Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all.
So glad you're here this morning. So glad to have this opportunity to worship and to assemble together. And glad for your desire to worship God and to study His Word. Every Lord's Day is a significant day. It's an important day in which we can again gather together in His name and offer worship and praise unto Him. It's a significant day in that in and of itself. It's a significant day in that we're 1 week closer now to our gospel meeting. When we closer for an opportunity to be fed the Word of God throughout the week by Brother Dan Richardson. Dan has prepared himself for this meeting. The flyers are out there. And the theme of the week is going to be our commitment to the Lord. And as we think about the lesson this morning, we think about it in John chapter 3 and verse 19. It talks about the fact that Jesus, as he talked with Nicodemus, said that the world loved darkness and how that they rejected him because he, as the light of God, shone upon them and the world loved darkness more than the light. We understand that in the world we live in today, don't we? That indeed we live in a world that loves darkness. And as we think about what the world needs, we think about, well, the world needs better politicians. The world needs better leaders. The world needs this and that. What the world needs is light. And the Lord needs us to be the light in this world. And that's going to be accomplished through our commitment to Him, through our commitment to the Lord. And so next week, Lord willing, Dan is going to talk to us in the Sunday morning class about apathy versus commitment. The fact is that we have to care in order to commit. He's going to preach to us next Sunday morning at this time about God's call for us to be committed. Sunday evening, he plans to talk about motivation for our commitment. Monday evening, he plans to talk about why we resist commitment. Why is it that we do not commit ourselves to the Lord and to His cause? Tuesday night, he plans to talk about commitment through trials. That is, it is through our trials and tribulations that our commitment is going to be defined and determined. Wednesday evening, he's going to talk about the rewards of obedience as part of our commitment. Thursday evening, he plans to speak on seeking things above, that if we're going to remain committed to him, indeed, we're going to set our minds on the things above. We're not going to be focused on the things here upon the earth. And then Friday evening, again, as he brings the gospel meeting to a close, he plans to speak on faith and to the saving of the soul. Brethren, we need to appreciate the opportunity we have before us next week to study these things, to concern ourselves with our commitment to the Lord, and to understand how we need to be lights in this world and be committed to His cause, for that is what the Lord needs from us. And indeed, there is a very strong need. There's a lot of darkness in the world, as we talked about. God needs individuals, and God needs the Lord's church to be a light. But again, the Lord's church is not going to be the light in the world it needs to be unless we individually are committed to being a light that we ought to be. And indeed, as we read just a moment ago and heard Jonathan read, that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 exhorts and challenges us to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, That's our challenge. God is calling upon you and I to prove ourselves, to be committed to Him, to prove ourselves to be children of God, to prove ourselves to be the lights of this world. And in there, He's simply asking and exhorting and pleading with us to make a difference in the world we live in today. We do so not to draw attention to ourselves, but to glorify God and to lead others to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll be studying in a few weeks from now, after the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When we talk about being lights of this world, brethren, we're not talking about trying to draw attention to ourselves, but others seeing the attributes in us and glorifying, honoring us. But the whole point of us being lights in this world is we need to draw people to God. We need other people to see that, again, we serve God, and that what we exhibit in our lives is because of Him and because of what we have attained through Him by His mercy and by His grace. Will we let other people see our light? We need to understand what our relationship with the world is. The fact is that we can't hide who we are. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Our relationship with the world needs to be very clear and plain. It needs to be evident to all who we are and where we stand, so that all will know our relationship with God. And the fact is that, and perhaps you're like I, that sometimes we get discouraged by the darkness that's in the world. We get discouraged by the fact that all those around us don't seem to care. And people are doing what they want to do, and they're serving their needs, satisfying their lusts and desires, with no concern for God. And that gets discouraging. We say, "Well, I wish I could be taken out of that." But brethren, we can't. And in John chapter 17, and in verses 14 through 17, again, Jesus talks about the fact that while we're here, we're not going to be taken out of this dark world, but that while we're here, we need to be separated from the world in terms of our conduct and our lives, and thus shedding our light. Again, in John chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus says to all of us, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Again, as much as we may long for the time that we don't have to be oppressed, as we read about righteous Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct around him. And perhaps we get oppressed as well. And we say, "I wish I didn't have to be a part of this world." But the Lord needs us part of this world. Not to be like the world, but that we would just be distinct and sanctified according to truth, so that, again, we can let our light shine. But we need to understand that if we do let our light shine, it's not going to be appreciated. It's not going to be welcomed by those who are in the world. As we read earlier, as I referenced from John chapter 3 and verse 19 earlier, there it is that Jesus said, and this is judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Brethren, we need to understand, again, part of the cost of discipleship is the fact that though we try to give the light of God in our lives and share it with others, it's not always going to be welcomed. It's not always going to be appreciated, and people are going to reject that. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, that people are going to, as it says in verse 3 and 4, when we've made a change in our life, people are going to notice a difference when our light is turned on. And they're not going to appreciate it, and they're going to malign us. They're going to rebuke us. And we need to be prepared for that. But we need to understand, again, the call for you and I. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 2, where again he said in verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I don't know about you, but I need some reminders and some tips and some spiritual guidance about how I can turn my light on and how I can be literally, that word in verse 15 means light. It's a word which means luminaries. It means to be a star, something that shines brightly. And I need to be that bright, shining light in this world. Not from my own wisdom and understanding and knowledge, but from God's. But how can I do that? How can I help achieve that? You know, when we study God's Word, it's always insightful, I believe, to simply look at the context of where a verse is given and to begin to ask questions then, okay, if I'm going to be a light in this world, what does that require of me? Let's look at the context of Philippians chapter 2. Because I think in this very context, those verses that Jonathan read for us, we're going to find that we're going to find some guidance for us by the will of God. So how do we prove to be light in this world? Well, number one, let's go back to verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, beginning where it says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Number one, we start with how do we prove to be lights in this world. It starts by consistent obedience. It starts with doing what's right according to the will of God all the time. Again, now much more in my absence, he says, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The fact of the matter is that, and I've said this before, and I've heard many others refer to this, that if I had all of you with me every day of my life, if y'all went with me to work, if y'all went with me wherever I happened to go, in terms of obeying God, I'd do much better. And no doubt, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, the Philippian brethren, I'm sure, found it easier to obey God while he was there. But Paul's exhortation is, I need you as lights in this world to be obedient to God whether I'm with you or not. And I need you obedient to God when you go to work and when you come home, when you're with your neighbors, when you're with your family. I need you to be consistently obedient to God. And when you're always doing what's pleasing to God, you're going to let your light shine. I've heard of many of you, and I know a lot of you that I haven't heard from, have experienced this, that you work with somebody, that you're neighbors with somebody who professes to be quote unquote a Christian, but that you notice that when they're at work, their conduct and character is very much different from perhaps what you would see of them when they worship God or when they're with other Christians. Hopefully that's not true of us. That our conduct here should match what it is elsewhere. But we're going to truly let our light shine when what you see of me here is what I'm showing to the world every day of my life, that I'm consistently obedient before God. We know that in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and said in verses 27 and 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The fact is again, that's not letting our light shine. When we simply appear at moments in our lives to be righteous before God, but we're not consistently obedient to Him. What makes us lights in this world is when we are obedient all the time. The fact is, we're lights in this world when we're being watched and when we're not being watched. You know, that's the old question: is a light on when nobody's in the room to see it? Yes, it is. And certainly we are being watched. And again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Again, we're going to be lights in this world when we're not, again, obedient only when people are watching. Only when people can recognize and give us honor and recognition for serving the Lord, but when we're obedient all the time, again, in good times and in bad, again, with the small things and with the big things, as we perhaps might classify them, when we're consistently obedient when it's easy, and when we're obedient when it's not. When we're home and when we're away, when we're surrounded and when we're by ourselves. But brethren, we need to understand and appreciate that in order for that to take place, to be lights in this world, because we're consistently obedient day after day, it's because we've developed strong spiritual habits according to the will of God. And when I think of strong spiritual habits, again, as Jonathan talked about recently, he talked, I believe that was Wednesday night, talking about Daniel. And how that in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, how that he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. And again, we think about Daniel, that when he made up his mind about that, again, when we read of that in Daniel chapter 1, he's a captive in Babylon. When he made up his mind was before he ever got to Babylon. He had made up his mind much earlier that what he was going to do was never defile himself, whether he was at home or thousands of miles away. He knew that he had a commitment to God. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, as again, the trap had been laid for Daniel to get him to compromise his faith, by forbidding and creating a law that established that no one could pray unto anybody but the king. We read in Daniel 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel saw the document was signed, and he entered his house, now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God." Note these last words: "as he had been doing previously." Daniel let his light shine. Why? Because he did what he always did. And praying unto God was something he did, whether it was legal or not, whether he was at home or not, whether he was being watched or not, Daniel was going to pray because that's what he always did. Because he understood that to let his light shine, he was going to have to keep doing it and be in continual obedience. It's interesting to note that in verse 16 of that chapter, that when you let your light shine and you're always obedient, consistently obedient, other people are going to notice. And in fact, other people should know that he's not going to take that drink because I know him. she's not going to say that word. And that's not going to be part of her language because I know her. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, regarding Daniel's faith and the light that he's shown, other people knew about him, even the king. And in verse 16, the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Did he let his light shine? Even the king said, "I know you're not going to go contrary to the God of heaven, because I have seen in you your light, and I know that your God is the one you constantly serve." Well, that only happens when we let our light shine and we've developed good spiritual habits. And understand that although we need to let our light shine when we're not being watched, the fact is that as with the king and Daniel, people are watching. And people will understand and know what our life and conduct is all about. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, again, as Peter writes to Christians who are scattered about, and we feel scattered about, don't we? Aliens and sojourners, pilgrims in this world. And he writes to these Christians who are scattered about and says to them, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from flesh and lust, which wage war against the soul, and to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation." That's a way of Peter saying, let your light shine. Because you're being watched and people are looking to you. And be consistently obedient, he tells him. Because if you're not consistent, people will notice that. And we need to submit our will to his. We need to be consistently obedient. How are we going to be light in this world? We're going to be light in this world through our diligent effort. Again, in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, he says to work out your salvation. The fact is that to be a child of God and to let our light shine in this world, we can't just sit back and do nothing. It requires something of us. It requires, again, that we work in his service and labor for him. Again, it's going to require diligent effort on this part, but on our part. What this is not saying, however, is that we use our own wisdom to determine our path to God. Again, you will hear people say, well, work out your own salvation. Figure out your own way to please God. Figure out your own way to heaven. No. When he said, work out your own salvation, he's not asking for creativity on our part, but rather submission. But he understands, and again, we know the verses such as Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it tells us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We know Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, as Mickey has taught us in the authority class, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps." So again, work out your own salvation. That's not an appeal for us to develop our own path to God. But what this is saying is that we bear a responsibility before God to please him, to submit to him, and to work for him. And to think about our gospel meeting coming up, to commit to him and be devoted to our Heavenly Father. And that we do it with all our might. Again, work out your own salvation. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might." Does that include our service to God? It should. To the degree that we apply everything that we have in our jobs and our occupations, we need the commitment to do it with all our might in terms of our work unto the Lord. To run in such a way that we might win, as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, that Paul talks about the fact that we're to run in such a way that you might win. It's the manner in which we run. And as we are at this time, the Winter Olympics having started, It's not a matter of the outcome necessarily, but it's the effort behind it. When he again says, run in such a way, or whether any type of race, whether it be speed skating or anything else, that we give it our all, that everything that we do is for the purpose of running the race before God. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That word for strive is from a Greek word, which from where we get our word agonize. To strive, to agonize for the cause of Christ, to agonize for the opportunity to serve Him. And brethren, when we agonize to the point that we're giving everything for the cause of Christ, to serve Him, to work for Him, we live in a world in which people who, again, claim to be religious do so with as little work as possible, with as little effort as possible. How little do I have to put into it? How little effort do I have to expend? Brethren, we live in a world that if you give your all, that you work out your own salvation, you agonize over it, you're going to stand out. Your light is going to shine. Because again, that's not what the world is used to. But what we need, again, is a well-orchestrated life in which we, again, work out our own salvation by applying the attributes that are called upon in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 5. Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Again, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're going to work at it by adding these qualities to our life, to keep adding them, to keep growing in them. The word for supply in verse 5 comes from the Greek word epikoreogen, the root word of that being choreogen, from where we get our words chorus, choreography. Orchestrate is even found in that. And it simply means to bring all the parts together as a whole. Again, Peter exhorts us to orchestrate our life with the qualities of faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and love, and to work at that and to keep growing in those things. We need that well-orchestrated life. And not just serve out of convenience, not serve simply out of ease. But again, brethren, we're going to shine and be lights in this world that the world so desperately needs when we exhibit the willingness to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus was the one who said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, that is the work that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, when he says, work at your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brethren, how do we prove to be lights in this world? There's another part in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, and that's that we're going to be lights in this world when we give reverence and respect for God. He says there with fear and trembling. We live in a world, don't we, that doesn't revere or respect God. We live in a world that doesn't honor Him, glorify Him, doesn't even respect His name. And brethren, people need to see our light through our reverence and fear for Him. reverence and respect for God in today's world is going to shine forth brightly because it's not seen everywhere. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we read there, as we approach our service unto God, the Hebrew writer calls for us to do so with a great reverence and respect. And he says in verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Brethren, if we show such reverence and awe for God, to recognize Him as that consuming fire that we desperately seek to please, are we going to shine in this world? Are we going to be able to shine forth? In Malachi, it's interesting that we think about, well, yes, I revere God. I have reverence for Him. Well, how much time do you spend with His Word? Well, not that much, but I revere Him. In the book of Malachi, the prophet said, when I speak, my words were to be revered and awed as much as I am myself. In verse 5 of Malachi chapter 2, the prophet says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them, that is, the covenant, his words, I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so that he might revere me, so that he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was found in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Again, notice what is said in verse 5 about his priest. His priest were to regard the things and the words that were given to them, his covenant, his will, as an object of reverence. And so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. The fact is that we are going to revere God. We're going to let our light shine when we take his words and honor them and revere them and respect the words that he has revealed to us. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, again, as we think about God, it should affect the way we live our lives. Having talked in chapter 6 at the end of that chapter about the need to be distinct and be unique from the darkness that's in the world, he then says in chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, because of who He is, because of our reverence for Him and for His Word, I'm going to perfect holiness. I'm going to perfect my distinction from the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter says there, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to conduct ourselves with fear. And again, if you, in your life, give reverence to God by respecting His Word, by fearing His Word and fearing Him, again, that's not a quality or attribute that the world is used to seeing. But the world desperately needs to see that in you and I, that we have such reverence and fear for Him and for His Word. Brethren, going back to Philippians chapter 2, there's something else. That if we're going to be lights in this world, he says in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. How do we prove to be lights in this world? make ourselves useful to Him. Seek to serve Him. Seek to apply our talents and abilities and strengths to His honor and glory, and not to please ourselves. How does God work in us? He works in us when we make it our desire, our will, and our practice to do what pleases Him. When we seek to please Him and not ourselves. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. Notice this in terms of, again, doing what pleases Him, working to serve Him, making my life simply a matter of God working through me so that I can accomplish something for His sake. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 18. And backing up to verse 17, Paul says, therefore in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience to the Gentiles by word and deed and the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. As we study on Sunday mornings the book of Acts, and as Richard directed our study this morning in Acts chapter 16 and the second missionary journey, as Paul is on his way to Philippi to preach the gospel, we talked about the fact that Paul did not exercise his own will and rebel against God and said, this is where I want to go and this is what I want to do, but he submitted his will to God. He was there to serve for God, and as he preached the gospel, as we read about in Romans chapter 15 here, he says, again in verse 18, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Well, how did Christ accomplish anything through Paul? He accomplished a lot through Paul. Because Paul chose to serve the Lord and to work for Him and to make himself useful to the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see that in verse 18? What Christ accomplished through me. He was only able to accomplish anything through Paul because Paul desired to make himself useful to the Master. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 19. And this is after Paul had returned from his third missionary journey. And what Paul had to say again about the work that he accomplished in preaching the gospel, he said in verse 19, or Luke records in verse 19, after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through His ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying Paul. No, they glorified God. Why? Because Paul had simply made himself useful to the Master. Paul had said, I'm here to serve the Lord. And here are the things that God accomplished through me. And to God belongs the glory and the honor. But again, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, the expression that I've used several times already. An expression that should be something very important to us, should be part of our prayer life to God. Should we not be praying, Lord, make me useful to the Master? Lord, how can I be useful to Thee in Thy service? But there's something that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 that must precede our usefulness to Him. For there he said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. If we're going to be useful to the Master, if we're going to let our light shine and glorify and honor Him through the things that He accomplishes, we're going to do so because we've cleansed ourselves from all defilement of the flesh. We're going to put those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we're going to put that behind us. And it's not about my seeking the things here upon earth, it's about seeking the things above. And when I've have his forgiveness. You think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Again, how that Isaiah realized in the presence of God that he was in an undone condition. And that how that God took the coals of the altar and touched his lips and forgave his sins. And it was at that time, after his sins had been forgiven, that Isaiah was able to reply, "Here am I, send me. I'm here for thy service. I'm here for your purposes and your honor." But when we continue to live for self and what pleases me and my convenience and my likes, we're not going to let our light shine. We're not going to be useful to the Master. We need to make ourselves useful to the Master. And why is that going to prove to be such a light? Again, everyone else is pleasing self. Again, that's what makes a world of darkness, doesn't it? When you live in a world that everybody's in it for themselves, it's in it for me, that's a pretty dark place. But if you live in a world where we all decide that I'm going to choose to live for Christ, that it's not what I want, but what pleases Him, we're going to let our light shine. And we're going to do it according to His will. And we're going to ask ourselves this question: where are the gaps? What does God need? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, it mentions that God was searching for someone to stand in the gap. That is, to address the spiritual needs of the nation of Israel. God said, "I'm looking for someone who I can use to fill that need." And unfortunately, at that time, in the days of Ezekiel, the conclusion was, I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find anybody to serve me, to stand in the gap, to accomplish what I need to be done. Can the Lord find somebody today to stand in the gap, to be ready for every good deed? If we will, again, we'll be useful to the Master and we'll let our light shine before Him. Again, moving on, how do we prove to be lights in this world? We do it by having a proper attitude about things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things in our duties before God and man. And again, we live in a world where people may say, well, I'll serve God, but I'll do part of it. I'll do the portions that I want. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, we're reminded that, again, our service unto God is not about picking and choosing. We're not, again, at the cafeteria, as it were, going down the line, saying, I'd like some of that and some of that. And I'll eat some of that because I know that I need a little bit of vegetables too, but I'm not going to eat everything. But when it comes to our service to God, we need to do all things in the proper attitude. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 16, again, a very simple admonition when he says, let all that you do be done in love. Again, everything that we do, it should be with the attitude of love. We need to do all things according to His will. We need to do so without grumbling, which simply means to complain or to murmur. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, again, as he talks about the sins of the Israelites, after they had been delivered by God and saved by Him, and led on the way to the promised land, what did they continually do but murmur and complain? Why isn't it that we have the same food we had before and we don't have enough water? And again, verse 10 and 11, we are not to grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And these things happened to them as an example for you and I. Again, we need to avoid the grumbling and complaining. And in contrast to that, we need to rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. As I thought about what's the opposite of always complaining and murmuring? It's rejoicing and giving thanks. It's being thankful and rejoicing for what God has done for us. And again, do we live in a world that's rejoiceful and thankful? We live in a world that always feels that I deserve more. I'm entitled to more. Again, entitlement is a big thing. We're going to be lights in this world when we simply rejoice and are thankful. How refreshing is that? To simply see someone who is blessed in some particular way. Maybe it's just our paycheck. And not to complain about it, not to grumble about it, but to simply go to God and say, thank you for the things you've blessed me with. And I rejoice in what you have done and blessed me with. Brethren, we need to rejoice. We need to be thankful. Again, in contrast, it's a life characterized by contentment. Again, it was mentioned in class this morning, I think Randy has pointed out, the attitude of Paul, that I've learned to be content. Contentment stands in stark contrast to murmuring and complaining, doesn't it? In which we again realize we're thankful for what we have. I'm content with the things that God has blessed me with. And brethren, contentment is going to shine in this world very brightly. Rejoicing is going to shine in this world. Thankfulness is going to shine in this world. We need to make sure that we again have the proper attitude and we don't complain. And that we don't find God's commandments burdensome, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. That we don't find it an onus burden to serve the Lord and to fulfill His commands and His wishes for my life. But I'm going to be pleased. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to rejoice. But the other part of that, from that verse, is without grumbling or disputing. Again, without objections, without debates, without rationalizations, without going to God, well, I know you said this, but I'm going to rationalize it in this way. Again, we talked in class about the Apostle Paul. And yeah, he wanted to serve the Lord. He had his own ideas about, well, I want to go here. And God said no. And we talked about the fact that Paul didn't dispute. He didn't argue. He didn't say, well, but there's a good city over there, and here's why I'm thinking this, God. He didn't dispute. He didn't rationalize. He didn't argue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, we understand that we have limited wisdom and that we simply need to trust Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. This idea of reasonings is a word here for disputings. Again, reasonings, the disputings, the rationalizations of this world are not wise before God. But we need to appreciate and trust Him. And again, recognize that we shouldn't be arguing with Him. In Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 23, again, we read about the king who would want to cut out the word of God because he didn't agree with it. He simply, again, cut the scroll that was read to him and threw it into the fire, disputing what God would have to say. Brethren, we need to submit our will unto His and have the proper attitude in all things, that we're not going to grumble or dispute. How are we going to prove to be lights in this world? We're going to have higher standards and goals. Again, he says in verse 15, prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The fact is, we're not going to have the same standards that the world has. But we're going to have higher standards and goals. We're going to live by higher standards than our own. Again, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. We're going to recognize that. And when we do, again, we're going to shine our light. And we're going to recognize the need for holy conduct, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to need to rise above. Again, he uses the words there in Philippians chapter 2, above reproach. We need to rise above the standards of the world. As we read about in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, of all the things that engaged, that the people who lived in Corinth engaged themselves in. And again, he said, such were some of you. They needed to rise above that. They couldn't be those things any longer. And we need to come out and be separate. Again, there are the standards of the world. our light is going to shine when we say, I'm not going to live according to those standards, but I'm going to live according to the standards of the world. And when we do, we talk about 1 Peter chapter 4, it's going to be noticed. When we don't live according to the world's standards, and they will notice us. We talk about being in the world and not of the world. We've got to live differently. And again, he says there in Philippians chapter 2, blameless and innocent. Well, we're not going to achieve that because of perfection. But we're going to be life in this world because we're going to turn to God and seek His forgiveness. We're going to confess our sins and repent of them, knowing that God has told us if we do so, He's willing to forgive us of our sins. And we're going to be in contrast to, again, the crooked and perverse generation that Paul talks about there in Philippians chapter 2. That word for crooked, it's interesting. I like words. It's from the Greek word skolios. Here in that, our condition of scoliosis, again, the curvature of the spine, that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. It's a crooked world we live in, isn't it? There's a lot of things that are just not right. And it should bother us. But we've got to rise above that. And we've got to stand our lives in contrast to the crookedness of the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15, the wise man looked upon the world that he lived in and realized that there's a lot of crooked things, he says, that cannot be straightened. There's a lot of wrong things I can't fix. But God will bring those things into judgment, and we've got to trust Him. And so we need some loftier goals than simply, again, as Solomon realized, it's not about achieving things and status and power, but our goal should be to be adopted children of God, to be joint heirs with Christ. If we have that as our goal, is that going to set us in contrast to the rest of the world? We say, all I'm trying to do is to be a child of God. But I want to be a joint heir with Christ. There's so much more that I want than the things of this life. I want to be with God forever. And I have a loftier goal. And I need to think higher and set my affections on the things above where Christ is seated at God's right hand. How do we prove to be life in this world? The last point in our lesson this morning. Don't quit. Don't quit. He said in verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Again, hold fast the word of life. Don't quit. Don't let go. We need to hold fast and never quit. To be firm and secure, the word is as used in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14, where the Hebrew writer is exhorting us to take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't quit. We're proving ourselves to be lights in this world every day that we put one spiritual step in front of another. As hard as it may be, as tempted and tried as we may be, we keep on walking. We keep on running the race that is set before us. There's a need for endurance, as you read about in Hebrews chapter 10. A need to never give up so that we can achieve what and realize what has been promised to us. Again, John in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, even if it costs us our life, again, back in the early times, in the first century church, there were Christians who let their light shine by dying for the cause of Christ because they were faithful until death. Will we achieve that faithfulness ourselves? Will we not quit? We need that endurance. We need the encouragement to run the race that is set before us. Again, the race is not to the swift, but to those who keep on running. Brethren, as we look forward to our gospel meeting and we think about the commitment we need to have, the Lord needs us more than ever to be lights in this world. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're still in sin. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we begin to dawn our light, is by obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that with all of our heart. And we're willing to confess that before men. And we're committed to repenting of our sins. But if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the Lord is pleading with you now. Obey the gospel. And if you're here this morning, you are a child of God. But perhaps your light has not been shining. Perhaps your light has been hidden. Hidden because of sin. Hidden because you haven't been serving the Lord faithfully. Perhaps it's because, again, you haven't been useful to the Master. And you realize that you want to fix that. You want to be right with God. You want your light to shine. But you realize that you need forgiveness. We're here this morning to pray with you and for you if that is your desire. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward this morning as we stand together and sing.